Now, as most of you know, that my family and I, we sometimes like to read missionary stories. And it wasn't that many months ago that we were reading about the missionary Dr. Laban. Dr. David Livingstone. Who's heard of Dr. David Livingstone? Is a famous missionary to Africa. And when we're reading about Dr. David Livingstone, we read about his lovely bride, Mary Moffat. Mary Moffat was the daughter of two Scottish missionaries that went before Dr. David Livingstone a few decades down to Africa. And Mary, before she married David Livingstone, she actually was born in Africa. She was raised up in Africa. She married David Livingstone at about 24, 25, I can't remember the age. And after they got married, they had a few kids, and at this time, David Livingstone was going interior. It was at times dangerous for him, and leaving the family alone wasn't always the best. There was obviously sickness and disease a lot in Africa. So David Livingstone said, "Look, I'm going to send you over to Scotland where I know that you're going to be taken care of, you're going to be safe, you can have some schools for the kids, it's going to be great." So he packs his family up, and Mary and her children go off to Scotland. She hates it. She hates every minute of being in Scotland. The hoity-toityness, the society, all the appointments she had to keep as a famous missionary daughter and wife to a famous missionary throughout Scotland. She didn't care for the food. The air was dirty there in Scotland because, of course, this is a lot of coal burning for warmth and for machineries at the time, right? And where in Africa, it was clean and beautiful. And so she hated every minute of being in Scotland. And you go, but she has Scottish DNA, right? She was born to two Scottish parents. How can she hate Scotland? Well, we know it's true that our DNA isn't the only thing that defines us, right? A lot of what defines us is where we grew up, or if we've been in one location for a very long time, where we've lived for decades often defines us, right? And it makes a huge difference of who we are and what we like, what we don't like, how we act, our accents, and how we talk, right? And so really it's no surprise that Mary Moffat hated Scotland because she was a child of Africa. More than she was a Scottish princess, so to speak, right? And today we're going to see how Jesus, he's going to invite us to something similar. He's going to invite us to move to a new place and to become not just a citizen of a place, but changed by this new location we're going to stay in. And what's that location? Classic Sunday school answer. That location is Jesus. Right? And we're going to hear that in John chapter 15. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read through the scripture, and then we're going to dive deep into what's going on. So we're going to go through verses 1 through 17 today. I'm going to be using the New American Standard Bible this morning if you're following along in your own. Here's what Jesus says. "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. And that's our reading from God's holy and inerrant word out of the Gospel according to John chapter 15. And just to help us follow through the passage this morning, I want us to look at how if Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, that's going to mean three things. We're going to look at three things that this means. The first is fruit means abiding. Fruit means abiding. So where do we get that? Looking again at verse 1 and 2, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. All right, history lesson. Where does Jesus get the vine? Where is he getting that picture from? He's getting it from the Old Testament. Who's the vine? Israel. But Israel, in the two times that the vine is mentioned, is the rejected vine. Why? Because God said, hey, you're supposed to be holy and set apart, and so bring my name forth to the nations that all people would know me. And he says, you messed up, and I'm tossing you out. And now what does Jesus say? I am the true vine. What Israel was called to be and failed to do, and so they got thrown away, Jesus is going to do. He is the true vine. He is going to bring the glory of God to the nations. Does that make sense? So he's just not just pulling this out of anywhere. He's pulling this right out of the Old Testament, saying Israel has gone away. If you want to know real worship to the Holy God, it's going to be through me. Does that make sense? So then we have the branches in the passage. What are the branches? It doesn't take a lot of rocket science, right? It's people. People are the branches, right? And the verse says that, hey, if you don't see fruit, it's going to be taken away. So how many of you have had a tree, shrub, vine, or something like that, and saw a dead branch hanging off that tree or brush or whatever, right? Now, how often do you see, after that branch being dead and you're ignoring it for 3 years, that all of a sudden it starts blossoming or getting fruit or leaves? Doesn't happen, right? Because what happens when the branch is dead? The life force from the tree or the shrub or whatever stops going to it, right? So what do? You cut it off because it's just taking up space. It's not doing good, right? And you throw it on the ground. And after you throw it on the ground, 3 months later, you're going to walk up and say, hey, look, there's fruit. No, right? It was pretty dead on the vine before, right? So you cut it off, and if it's not going to get any more life when it gets removed, right? You're not going to get fruit from a cut-off branch. Which is Jesus' point, right? And so what do we have in verse 3 then? Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Hey, if it's cut off, if it's not remaining, you're not going to get fruit. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears what? Much fruit. You starting to see where I'm getting? That if you are abiding in Christ, there will be fruit. And if there's no fruit, there's no Christ. There's no Jesus, right? Now, how do we start that abiding? Well, Jesus is alluding to that in verse 3. Verse 3 says, You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. He's saying, hey, you're righteous. You are right with God. Why are you right with God? Because of the word I've spoken to you. What word? It was essentially pointing to the gospel message, how Jesus is the Savior. You believe in Him, and you will be saved, and you will be in right relationship with the Father, right? And so the abiding starts with what? Getting into the vine. All right? And so the believers, they are righteous. And they are clean because Jesus shared His love with them. So now, there's an interesting statement there, abide in me and I in you, right? We kept on seeing abide, 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 abide. And I think we've talked this about this a little bit, but let's think about this, because abide, as we talked about, abiding in Christ is really, really important. Why? Because we talk about ourselves as Christians. We talk about ourselves as believers. We talk about ourselves as saved. Christians are only talked about a few times in the Bible. Saved is only talked about a few times in the Bible as a term describing us, right? And believers is only in the New Testament a few times describing who we are. What are we talked about most often? How is the New Testament describe people that are in right relationship with God? Hundreds of times. Hundreds of times we're called in Christ. In Christ Jesus. So if you start going through the epistles, you're going to see all the time, literally hundreds of times, that we are described as being in Christ. And what does Jesus say here and in other places in the Gospels? He says, in me, right? Believe in me. Abide in me. So you're starting to see how the New Testament is talking about to be a Christian means to be in Christ. That's how we're described more often than anything else. But then you scratch your head. Why? Well, maybe you're smarter than me, but I go, Christian. Well, Christian's easy to understand. It means what? Christ bearer. Someone that's going to represent Christ, right? If I talk about believer, it means, hey, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior, Lord, right? And if I talk about saved, it talks about saved from the mess I have right now and saved from an eternity and hell that I don't like to talk about to be with Jesus, right? Those are easy to understand. But what does it mean to abide in Christ? So we went to Blue Earth. Last weekend, Blue Earth, Minnesota. If you want to know where Blue Earth, Minnesota is, if you look at the 9 counties at the very bottom of Minnesota, it's in the smack dab middle county. Kind of in the middle of that middle county, about 9 miles from the Iowa border. It's a little flatter than it is here. But that's okay. We're not really talking about that right now. Because we stayed 3 nights there in Blue Earth, Minnesota. We remained there for 3 nights. Now, abiding is a fancy word that means remain, but that's not the whole story because we remained in Blue Earth, but we did not abide. Abide means you stay there for a really, 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 really long time. Like indefinitely. Like the last time that you moved, you bought a house, you set up shop, and you hope nobody ever brings up the word move again. It's a 4-letter curse word to you after that, right? Now that's abiding, right? You're staying for a very, very long time, right? And so to understand what Jesus says, hey, to abide in me and I in you, it's talking about setting up shop in Jesus, never to move out again. Does that make sense? This is where you stop being polite Wisconsinites and you say amen like a good Christian, all right? Does that make sense, right? Amen. You say amen. Oh, good. Some of you are awake. I'm glad to hear that. So, now I lost my place. I shouldn't have gone there. So we are already clean because of what Jesus said. We began that abiding relationship. We remain in Him. We know Him. We're in relationship with Him, right? And ultimately, it means to be, you know, part of His body and to make this commitment to Jesus Christ and to be part of Him forever, right? And so when we're talking about abiding, Jesus is not talking about, hey, make this commitment to me. Hey, you know, you don't like Herod, you don't like the Sanhedrin back in my day, so, hey, you know, just try me out for a while. That's not what Jesus is calling, right? It's kind of like if you left Wisconsin today and you moved to that Blue Earth, Minnesota place, we're not looking back, right? We're staying. It's not a weekend trip anymore when you move. You're packing out a whole house. 3, 4, 5 moving trucks worth of stuff. Well, hopefully not. A whole bunch of stuff, and you're going there to stay, right? And Jesus is giving this invitation of not try me out, not go for a life lift, but make this lifetime eternal commitment to me and move in. Does that make sense? This is where you say amen again, all right? And so when we're talking about this, we're also talking about what it looks like to have a genuine conversion. Look at verses 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. The problem with someone that plays the part of Christian is that they're going to do Christian things, love things, as long as their energy is there to do it. When the energy runs out, they don't have the energy to keep on playing Christian, if that makes sense. If you are a branch on an apple tree, and the tree says it's time to start pushing out fruit, does the branch ever have to decide, I want to start bearing fruit today or not? No. It's just part of the nature of the branch in the tree here to push out fruit, right? It doesn't make a choice. It just does. And so what is the fruit that we're talking about? Well, as an example, we have Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, right? But a lot of us know it, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, right? And that's just a sample of, but you don't have like a certain amount of love or certain amount of joy. It's that it's just this growing fruit. Just like an apple starts small and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until it gets into fullness, right? And so what we see is that as we abide in Jesus, this fruit is growing. And in genuine Christianity, we're not looking for someone doing Christian-like stuff. We're looking for this fruit that's going to remain. This fruit that's growing. Do we have this love that's growing, this gentleness that's growing, this peace that's growing, this patience that's growing? And so we're not talking about a one-episode thing. We're talking about a life that changes. As I was talking to some folks last week, it's not about where you are and what you look like today. It's what you look like compared to what you look like a year before, right? It's what you've done on the journey. So we have a friend that called up all excited one day and she said, Heather, she was talking to my wife at the time, Heather, I'm so excited because these people were being really mean to me and I didn't throat punch them. Now, if you don't know what a throat punch is, that's a punch to the throat, and that's a really bad thing to do to someone. But this was a huge step forward for this person who had a really, really, really messed up life. This was a change because before she couldn't help it. Now she made a choice, and even though she felt wrong, she didn't do it. And we were like, praise the Lord, there's some work going on here, some fruit that's changing, right? Now, most of you, if you tell me you didn't throw punch someone, I'm not going to be impressed, all right? So don't try that with me. But we're going to be looking at where you were last year compared to today and where you are today, what it's looking like tomorrow. Is there fruit growing in your life of peace and patience and kindness and goodness, right? Is there fruit that's abiding? And it's going to remain. How do I know it's going to remain? Because verse 16 says that your fruit should remain. Oh, no, it didn't actually say remain. It said what? Abide. That it's going to set up shop and stay there forever, right? That when God is working love and joy and peace and patience in you, it's growing and it's going to stay and it's going to change your life. Does that make sense? This is another good amen moment, right? And again, what we're seeing in the passage is descriptive, not prescriptive. Which is a fancy way of saying the passage is describing what's going on and not telling you to go do this, right? The passage is saying you are going, if you're really a Christian, if you're really in Christ, you are going to be changed. Right? So what we're seeing again is that you're going to bear much fruit when you are in Christ Jesus. And from there, we're going to see fruit means abiding. And abiding means love. That's our next thing I want us to look at. Abiding means love. It is by love we abide. So, picking up at verse 9 and 10. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Ha ha, now we're getting somewhere. This is great. Now if I just follow the commandments, the rules of Jesus Christ, I'm going to remain, I'm going to abide in his love, because abide in his love, that's kind of a confusing thing. But here, I understand commandments, right? And all I got to do is follow the commandments of Jesus. So everybody get their checklist out. Let's go figure out what Jesus is going to put on our checklist. And if we just go do these things, we check them off, then we're going to be abiding in the love of Christ. And so what is the first commandment he's going to cover? Verse 12 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." Boy, that kind of sounds like love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit, and love your neighbor as yourself, doesn't it? Yeah. But the problem is, it was kind of confusing to say, abide in Jesus, and now it says what? Love one another. And I go to my checklist and I go, how do I write that down? Why? Because it's easy to have, go to Sunday church, check. Give to some missionaries, check. Say my prayers at night, check. And then I go, love one another. How do I check that off? What exactly does that mean, Jesus? What does that mean? So let's pick up at verse 13, because he actually describes what's going on. Verse 13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." We often point out in a lot of sermons, preachers that fall here, we say that, hey, look, Jesus is your friend because he died for you. He gave himself for you. But the verse is actually Jesus telling us to do something. And he's using himself as an example. And so if we only look at what Jesus did for us, we're really missing the intent of the passage. Right? The intent of the passage is Jesus saying, obey my commandments. This is what my commandments look like. This is what love one another looks like. If you lay down your life for others. He's telling the disciples, lay down your life for your friends. First and foremost, that means lay down your life for Jesus, who's calling them friend. And he's also saying, do it for those around you. So what does it mean then to love one another? What does it mean to lay down my life, lay down your life for your friends? So let's step back. Love is the opposite of selfishness. And remember, you can't have love without sacrifice. I know we've talked about that before, but we're going to touch upon that a little bit again. So what do we mean? Love is a, what kind of word is it? It's a verb, right? And verbs are where the action is. You don't have love unless you are loving, right? You can't go on a run unless you are running. If I say I am in a swim, I am swimming. I'm not doing love unless I'm loving. Does that make sense? It's first and foremost an action word. It's also, you can't have love without sacrifice, because ultimately love is about sacrifice. Because if you give up something expecting something in return, it's called a trade or it's called a purchase. Does that make sense? It's not love unless you are giving something up, unless you are sacrificing for something else, expecting how much in return? You're expecting nothing in return. A lot of you can relate to being a parent, right? So maybe if you haven't been a parent before, maybe you just have some kids down the street that you can relate to, all right? But when you become a parent, how much did that kid love you when you decided that, hey, it's time now to have a family? They didn't. But you kind of knew that you were going to sacrifice money and time and sleep. And sometimes, you know, your reputation. And there's all sorts of things that you're going to give up and sacrifice for being a parent for this kid who doesn't love you yet, because they don't even exist yet when you first decide, yeah, let's start a family, right? But you and I know, all of us who are parents know, that as soon as you find out that you're pregnant with that first child, you already love that child. That child can't even think yet, and you love that child. And you're ready to sacrifice everything you have. And we all know that there are some parents that have children that don't really love them, because they're just giving them the minimum of what the state requires to stay out of trouble. Or they're doing things that they expect that society wants of them, right? But there isn't genuine love and sacrifice there, right? And so Jesus is saying, hey, lay down your life for your friends. And so what is he calling you to sacrifice? Well, how much does a dead man own? Nothing. So if you lay down your life, if what does Paul say? If you're crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives through me. How much does that dead man own? That dead woman own? Nothing. That means that everything is given up, right? So how much is Jesus calling us to sacrifice for Him? Everything. He's calling for everything. Which actually dovetails pretty well to what? Abiding, remaining in Him. And this is the genuine Christian relationship with Jesus Christ. To love Him by sacrificing our wants, our desires, our time, whatever He calls us to give up, we're willing to give to Him. Because why? Because we laid down our life. Why? Because that's what love calls for. And abiding means love. And love means we give it all up for Him. All of it. All of it. Now, I know there's this yes but situation, right? Because I know that sometimes we struggle, right? Jesus says, give it all up. Abide in me. Love me. Lay down your life for your friend, Him. But we struggle sometimes, don't we? Right? So there's this portion where it's going to happen automatically. Remember verse 5? If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. But we can make that fruiting easier by dying to self, right? And so verse 5 says it's going to happen naturally, but we also know there's a struggle with the flesh. And I just didn't want to ignore that. It's not really talked about in the passage, but hey, sometimes I struggle. Sometimes I'm not the person I want to be, right? And I think about, now, don't tell anybody about this because I'm going to be real honest with you and say, hey, you know, preacher, he ain't all that. He's not perfect. And I remember a while back, the kids were just, they had a rough week. And so the next day they just woke up and they're just rowdy and annoying. They weren't being bad. They're just being rowdy. And so I tried to help them out knowing that they're just going to end up getting in trouble. So I encourage them and I encourage them and I encourage them. And I'm also working from home that day and I'm trying to get my work done. And then off someone goes and they acted up a little bit too much and someone gets hurt. So what happens? Well, I'm really annoyed now because someone got hurt and I'm trying to get my work done. So I was angry. And I let them know I was angry. Yet, was anger what I needed to choose? No, I didn't have to be angry. Because really, it was my laziness because I didn't really encourage them like I knew that they needed encouragement earlier in the day to be in the right direction, right? And I knew they had a rough week, so I could have showed them grace and mercy and compassion, knowing that there was a whole week of roughness that led up to this moment. Instead, I was going, you inconvenienced me, and now I'm angry, and I didn't need to choose that. But I chose it anyway. I'm still in my flesh. I still falter. I still make mistakes. And I'm guessing one or two of you out here do the same, right? Sorry, I wasn't meaning to be funny. I could have made a better choice if I was thinking about what I would want Christ to do with me at the moment. I would have been different at that moment. I would have showed love and mercy and gentleness, right? And so while the fruit is going to come as we abide in Christ, let's also admit that we have some choices that can either inhibit or encourage the growth of this fruit as well, right? As we choose to be abiding in Christ. That's my little tangent there. I need to sacrifice my wants, my desires for Him to abide in Christ. The flesh is at war with the Spirit. So do we struggle? Yes, we do. Thank goodness we're grafted into the vine. We are connected with Jesus Christ, and He is going to grow that fruit over time. Now, love will come because abiding means love, right? It's also going to help us remember that love means proof. Abiding means love, and love means proof. Verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. There's a whole lot going on in this verse, and we could make that go a couple hours just in that verse, but I'm going to save you some trouble. We're only going to look at that quickly. One thing I really want us to hone in on or look in at really well is bearing fruit is going to prove that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. Who are we proving it to? Are we proving to Jesus, to the Father, to the Holy Spirit, that we are the disciples of Jesus? Three people who already knew before time began that we were going to be disciples. Guess what? We're not proving to God that we are His disciples. He knows. That's not what this abiding, because He's making the fruit comes. He knows who's abiding in Him, right? So if it's not proving to God that we are disciples, who are we proving it to? I'm going to give you first the smaller, less important one, but I wanted to bring it up anyway. When we really start loving others, taking care of others, sacrificing for others, where the world doesn't understand the why or the how or what in tarnation are you doing, right? And we can start to acknowledge that God is working in our life. And for some of you, this is not a problem, but for some people it is a problem because they go, am I really saved? Am I really in Jesus? Am I really a disciple? Am I good enough for God? And for those that get discouraged on the journey, wondering, am I really in Christ? Am I really where I need to be before God? There is this proof to yourself whether or not you're abiding in Christ by just looking at what is the fruit of your life. Is it more anger? Is it more selfishness? Is it more corruptness? Well, then you're not abiding in Christ. But for most of you, it's growing. Peace, patience, love, mercy, kindness, right? And you can be encouraged that when God is growing this fruit in your life, yes, you are in Him. When it's not coming of your own energy because you know where your energy comes from and where it ends, right? And when it's growing anyway, you know that you are abiding in Christ. Like I said, this proof is the lesser important, but I wanted to bring it up because I know some people struggle of, am I really saved? And if you're abiding in Christ and the fruit is growing, you know that you are in relationship with Jesus Christ. What's the more important proof? Who are we really needing to prove that we are disciples of Jesus Christ? The world, right? We are proving to the world that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. And why is that important? In the world religions, it's always of doing this good or that good of your own power. And people that are honest and they look at genuine Christians, they go, I don't understand. Why are you helping these worthless people? Why are you helping people on the other end of the earth? Why are you trying to help people that are going to die anyway? Why are you trying to help those rich people know God who've already got their due? I don't get it, right? It doesn't matter because the love is growing in us. And when people start to see that we just exude, love pours out of every pore of our bodies, right? They start to know something is different. And then we can follow it up with a verbal presentation of the gospel of, do you want to know why I'm different? Because Jesus Christ made me different. And let me tell you about my Jesus. Because yes, the Word of God is powerful, but so is the actions of the body of God, the body of Jesus Christ, right? The actions of the church. And when the members of the church love, it can't be denied that there's something different here. I keep on hearing stories out of China. There's this one, the state government came to the city and said, hey, we're going to get rid of all the Christians, and the local communist authorities, who were not Christians, said, leave the Christians alone. Why? Because the drunks aren't drunk anymore. And those crazies over there aren't causing problems anymore. By those crazy Christians doing their thing, things are getting better around here. And we don't understand it, but we won't care because things are better around here, right? And so these communists were acknowledging, hey, there's something different about these Christians, right? And why? It's out of the love that we share as the body of Christ. Does that make sense? We are proving to the world we are disciples of Jesus, which gives us the opportunity to share Jesus with the world, right? So let's get a little closer to home. If I'm out in the community sharing love, not just love kind of things to put on this Christian veneer, but genuine love, truly helping people out, is that going to impact the people of Hartford, Wisconsin? Yes. Is that going to give you opportunities to witness Jesus, not just with the gospel presentation, but a love presentation of what Jesus has done in your life and what Jesus can do in that person's life? Yes. So if we want to have an impact on Hartford, Wisconsin, it needs to be the gospel message, but it also needs to be what? Love. And how's that love going to happen? By abiding in Christ. It's not just about This is what a Christian is. But this is also about what the church does in order to impact the community. You want to have an impact on the community? Work harder at abiding in Christ. And when I say work harder, I mean press into Christ. Draw close to Him, right? To love Him. And on those days that we just want to say, no, I just want to be wrong. Because you know that sometimes that happens, right? We go, you know what? No, I'm going to pray first because I really want to be in Christ more because I know that path I'm going to regret, but I never regret drawing closer to Christ, do I? I never, ever regret drawing closer to Christ Jesus, right? And so, abiding in Him is about you, but it's also about the church and about this community. Now, there is a tangent or this bonus round. God is glorified by us abiding in Christ. And with that, we should be content. That should be good enough. But there's this little bonus in verse 11, and I'm kind of excited about it. What does verse 11 say? These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Full, you know. It's like when you take a glass and you pour it up to the tippy top. Not that eighth inch below the top. No, I'm talking to the tippy top where it's kind of over the top a little bit, right? That's what our word full means. Now, the interesting thing is most of you know that I like to get into the Greek and the Hebrew every once in a while because there's more flavor to those words. And so I looked up what full meant in the Greek, this word pleroo. Don't remember that because it doesn't matter. But I'll tell you what this full flavor of the Greek word means. And so I looked it up, and this word that we translate to full actually means, if I'm going to translate it properly, it means full. You know me too well. That our joy is not going to come to an eighth inch from the top. No, it's going to be tippy top. There's going to be no more room left for our joy, right? When Jesus is talking full, is He able to keep on that promise? Yes. And if you think about it, if I have more love, joy, peace, patience, the fruit of the Spirit, am I going to have joy? Yes. If I start to look like Christ, and I start to loving people like I ought, is that going to bring me joy? If I see God glorified in the church because we're all abiding in Him and looking like Him and fruiting as He had called us to, is that going to bring me joy as I see the church lifted up and abiding in Christ? Yes. If I see the community impacted and changed by the witness of Christ Jesus, thrust forth into our community because we're abiding in Christ and more coming to know and love Jesus, is that going to bring me joy? Yes. It's not magical. It's not rocket science. It's easy. Add these things together and that's our natural outcome. Our joy is going to be made full. So now the question is, here we need to abide in Christ. We need to love. We need to sacrifice ourselves in order to know the love of God, right? And we're hearing this. And this isn't just someone making a suggestion. This is Jesus calling all His disciples to abide in Him. Question is now, what am I going to do about it? The question is, now that we're called to abide in Christ Jesus, what are you going to do about it, right? And I know as we talk about this passage, I can talk about theoretical terms, but I believe that the Word of God is living and active, and that He's speaking to everyone here today willing to listen of the step that you need to take today to abide more in Him. Because He's going to grow the fruit, right? But also, there's this war against the flesh, right? So He's calling us to abide in Him. What is He saying to you today? How are you going to live different today than you did yesterday? Listen for that. Now grab it. Hold on to it. Take it home today. Talk about it and do it. Don't just sit here for entertainment, but let your lives be changed by abiding in Christ Jesus. It's going to bring you joy. It's going to bring glory to God. And it's going to advance the church. Take that and do it. We should have no other option than to heed the call of God today. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly King, we do praise you and thank you. We thank you for moving in our hearts and our lives. We thank you for not just the call to abide in you, but the privilege to abide in you, to know you in closeness and fullness and truth. Help us, Lord, as we war against our flesh, Lord. Help us to set ourselves aside and just sacrifice ourselves, Lord, for your will, for your love, and for your desires, and for your glory, Lord Jesus Christ. Continue to bless us, Lord. Not to spend it on ourselves, Lord, but that we could turn it around and be a blessing to those around us, our brothers and sisters in Christ and this community at large, Lord. And advance your kingdom through us, Lord Jesus. Advance your kingdom and be glorified among us, Lord, as we abide in you. We pray in your most holy name, Lord Jesus Christ, and I. Amen.